the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want to preach this morning on chapter 9. Can everybody hear me out there okay? Okay, good. Thank you for sharing. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And I also want to remind people today that today is the farmers' last Sunday with us, and we're going to miss them greatly. Hopefully you got my email. And they are parked right there, so if you want to, after church, say goodbye to them. They'll be leaving tomorrow, and they'll be joining a ministry back in Connecticut. And they have been faithful servants of our church and dear friends. And I've watched them grow up. I've watched their marriage blossom. I've watched their kids grow up. And I'm thankful for them. And I just want to make sure that we say a proper thank you and a proper goodbye to them. John, can I get you maybe to turn that box that way a little bit? That'd be great. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, that way a little bit. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the Bible says this: "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this." Now, let me just say this real quick. Solomon has spent 8 chapters of telling, this is what I did in my life. This is all that I've experienced in my life. And now he's going to begin his conclusion at the end of this in chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12 by saying, "I want you to know what I found. I was trying to figure out if people in this world outside of God could find satisfaction, if they could find happiness, if they could find true joy. I was trying to figure out if people without God had any hope of any of that." And his conclusion is, no, they cannot. And he says this here in chapter 9 and verse 1: "For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works," notice this phrase, "are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him." He's saying no one can really know any of that outside of God and outside of righteousness and what sin is. Verse 2, "All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. And is the good, so as is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live." Watch this. "And after that, they," that's all of us, "go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." Verse 7, the phrase, "go thy way," is key. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. Verse 12, for man also knoweth not his time. And then he gives the illustration. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. And I'd like to pray one more time. Father, I give this passage to you now, and I ask for your help. I need you. I need your Holy Spirit to use me. And God, I even need your help to get out of the way of your Holy Spirit. So please, God, help me not to be a hindrance to your work. I pray that you take the word of God and simply use me as a channel of blessing and help me to be a blessing to these that have come and to those that are listening. Father, I'm so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And today I pray that you do a great work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. For the last 75 days of 75 days of 2020, life was going like always. It was going like usual. We could say it was going just like we planned it. It was going the way it was supposed to be, or even the way that we thought it would be, at least the first 75 days. For the first 75 days of the year, we fully assumed that the remaining 290 days would be just like we planned them, or the way we thought they should be. And that's when everything changed for us. Work changed. School changed. Church ministry changed. Now, through a series of terrible and unfortunate events, even in our society, our culture, America has changed. And sadly, it's also changed some faith in some Christians. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, set out on a journey to experience life to the fullest, and then was used by God to record his findings, and for good reason, so that people living after Solomon wouldn't have to waste their life trying to find satisfaction, trying to find pleasure, trying to find fulfillment or purpose outside of God. He said, look, this is what I've done. This is what I've pursued. You don't need to do that because there's no satisfaction. And yet, here in our text, Solomon gives us some sound and much needed advice about life, that it is all in the hands of God. I'm amazed at how often I need to be reminded of the fact that our God is in control. I'm amazed, even as a preacher, much less a Christian who's lived 50 years, that I have to be reminded over and over and over again that God is actually in control. The Bible tells us that my times and your times are in the hands of God. Isn't it interesting that whenever we think of things like the word chaos or the word riot, we never think of the word control? Never. We don't associate the word chaos with control. They're oxymoronic. In fact, we look at those kind of events and we say what? That it seems like things are out of control. We say the exact opposite. And yet, when we take time to draw nigh to the God of creation, when we take time to draw nigh to the God who holds the world in his hands, we have the peace that only a believer has, and that peace comes from knowing that God is in control. Job 12 and verse 10 says, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Deuteronomy 33:3 says, yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. You see, if there's something that we need to remember this morning, it's this, that our lives are in the hands of God. And we can trust those hands because they bear the scars of love. They bear the scars of sacrifice, and they bear the scars and bear testimony to our salvation. I want to talk about two relevant components this morning to our current situation and really take the advice that Solomon, under inspiration, is giving to us. First of all, I want to talk about the expectations in life, and he sets them out here. What can we really expect in life? I don't know about you, but I had some pretty high expectations coming into this year. I had some high expectations about our church and our couples retreat. I had some high expectations about our Easter program. I had some high expectations about Men and Boys Camp Out and our missions trip. And I even had high expectations about our family and vacations that we were going to take. And then wabo, COVID-19 hit. All of a sudden, our expectations all went out the window. And in verses 11 through 18, Solomon tells us the first thing that we can expect about life is that life is totally unpredictable. The first thing he explains is that it's totally unpredictable. In verses 11 and 12, he tells us that success is not guaranteed based on talent or abilities. It's not even guaranteed based on opportunities. And he lists the examples. For instance, he says, the fastest runner, who we would think, the runner with the fastest time, he's the one that's always going to win the race, and yet the fastest runner doesn't always win the race. It says the quickest is not for the race. The fastest is not for the race. We would think that the most powerful army always wins the battle, but the most powerful army doesn't always prevail in battle. He uses the illustration, the wise person doesn't always make an adequate living. The smartest person doesn't always get rich. The best educated or even the most highly skilled person may not be supported by his superiors or may not even work under favorable circumstances. So just because I have opportunity, just because I am the way that I am, just because I strive to be the best, it doesn't always work out, does it? It seems that there's more to it than simply our abilities and our opportunities. Anything from time to chance to catastrophic events can all play a part in a given day. James chapter 4 and verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, I got to be honest. I'm one of those people who struggle with the unpredictability of life. I struggle with it. Variables bother me. Things that are out of order. Things that are unexpected. And yet God tells us that one of the expectations of life is that life is unpredictable. And he gives us that before we go into life. Before you were born, God wrote these words. And yet we still haven't lived up to them. It seems like we're still learning this lesson. Not only has God told us that life is unpredictable, something else that we can all expect out of this life is that it's going to come to an end. And unfortunately for thousands of Americans, that's exactly what's happened in the last 3 months, is that it's come to an end. Death is not an accident. According to the Bible, it's an appointment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You see, it is a destiny that nobody but God can cancel or change. The fact of death and the fear of death will either bring out the best in people or the worst in people. And unfortunately, too often it's the worst. See, when death comes to a family, it doesn't create problems. It reveals them. Ministers call it the X-ray factor. God uses death to see inside, and it reveals people at their core. People's view of death. Now, knowing about death causes people to react in a different way. Everybody reacts differently. Some avoid the subject altogether. Atheists are very good at that. They don't want to talk about it. They reason it away. They control their heart and mind and say, well, you know, it's just that I don't believe that there's something after death. We just cease to exist and we're no longer going to be there. Some people try to escape the fact. They try to escape death through vice, through work, through immorality, through pleasure. But at the end of all of their costly endeavors, it's only to distract them from the battle. They don't end the war because the last enemy is yet to be conquered, which the Bible says is death. Some people just try to endure. The Bible talks about in verse 4 there that the people that are living have all the hope. And that's what happens as we attach ourselves. As long as there is a life, that the idea, as long as there is life, there's some kind of hope. These are the positive thinkers that are mentally willing their way through life and on their own hope. We endure, someone said, because we hope. But hope in hope is too often only a kind of self-hypnosis that keeps us from living honestly. Just because I have hope in the fact that I have hope doesn't change anything about death. It doesn't even change my destiny of death. You see, a person will live life in accordance to how they have prepared for that day. Because there's no confidence in this life without assurance of the next. Solomon is speaking as a child of God. Solomon is speaking to the people who are lost. Solomon is speaking to the people who don't have the promise of God. And he's saying, look, if that's all you have, that's where you're going, is to the grave. And when you die, there's nothing left for you. There's no memory at all. Why? Because this life is the only life that you put all of your eggs in. See, we can expect life to be unpredictable, and certainly we can expect it to come to an end of all living, but I want you to hear me today. The most important expectation in this life, though it is unpredictable, and though this life is going to come to an end, is that you and I can fully expect God to be a good God in this life. We can fully expect that God will be just. We can fully expect that God will be faithful. We can fully expect that he will be exactly who he is. Oh, how great is thy goodness, the Bible says, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Psalm 31 and verse 23. Oh, the love of the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. I wonder this morning if you really do have an expectation of God's goodness, because God is good. I wonder if you have an expectation of his faithfulness, because God is faithful. I wonder if you have an expectation of the fact that God loves you and he will always love you, and you can fully expect that God would love to do nothing more than to help you in life. And you need to understand that. Regardless of whether I can predict it or fully understand it, that's who God is. Is he is a good God. But what if things don't work out the way I planned? Well, what if I don't see the good that could possibly come from this? What if I don't like my circumstances? Then I will still tell you that you can expect, even in that misunderstanding, God to be good. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I can expect to know and be assured that a good God is working for his goodness and for my blessing. Because he's not only taught us how to get the most out of life, he's taught us how to prepare for death. He has given us his only begotten Son. In fact, the Bible declares every person is a sinner. Every person is separated from God because of that sin. And yet a good God has provided a way for us not to have to answer for that sin. That's called justification. The Bible says, behold, all souls are mine, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God, knowing that, said, I want to provide provision for that. And yet, by the goodness of God, Jesus died so that you and I could be set free from sin to a wonderful life, because we have already prepared to die through Christ. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, if anyone shall call on the name of the Lord, they're the ones that are going to be saved. According to the Bible, that's the provision of God. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So it's true. Those who are saved, like this passage tells us, and those that are unsaved, will both share a common destiny on earth. We'll all go to the grave. We're all going to die. But we do not share a common destiny in eternity. You see, heaven can only be shared by those who've been born again. And so when you look at all that's going on in this world, there's no difference between you and the protester on this life. We're all going to share the same destiny. The reason that we have to keep our hearts, the reason we have to be careful of forming opinions, is because they don't have the privilege, they don't have the blessing of knowing what happens to them when they die. And it's bore out in their life. They're acting because they're not living by promises. They're trying to live by predictability. And they're trying to control their own destiny. And that's the one thing that Solomon said you cannot control. It's in the hands of God in verse 1. If I'm willing to come to God, then God is the only one that can change my destiny. Amen. So, the expectations in life. I think we're all learning this. That life is completely unpredictable. Every day of our life. And many times we don't like it. And we don't like the fact that we know we're going to come to the end of our life, and yet we don't know when. And so God says, in all those variables and all those unknowns, here's what I want you to know. Me. I want you to know me. I want you to know who I am. I want you to have my peace. I want you to have my strength. I want you to spend your days searching for me. Seek me early, and you shall find me. I want you to know and love me with all of your heart, because I love you that way. That's how we go through this life. The expectations of life. Secondly, he gives us some recommendations. The recommendations for life in verses 7 through 10. His admonition, I highlighted it when you were reading it, the phrase, go thy way. It doesn't mean just forget about it and go and sit around and brood about all your problems. It doesn't mean go and get online and share all of your beefs and all of the problems with everybody else and just stir up all of their worry. It doesn't mean to do that. It doesn't mean just go thy way and do whatever you want. It doesn't mean to sit around. It means to get up and live. Solomon tells us, go thy way. Yes, death is coming, he says. Yes, life is unpredictable, but God gives us good gifts, so you need to enjoy them while you can. The fact of the matter is, he teaches us here, letter A, to enjoy everything God gives you. Now, let me say this. Solomon didn't urge us here to join the jet set. He didn't say, look, you need to go out and make all the money you possibly can and buy all the buildings and plant all the gardens. Because in chapter 2 and 3, he said, I've done that. I've got all the t-shirts and it didn't help. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Instead, he listed some very common experiences of home life. You can look at it in your Bible. In verse 7, he says, look, I think what you need to understand is you need to just enjoy some leisure meals with your family. Enjoy them to the fullest. The phrase that your garment should always be white and that your head should always be anointed has to do with the fact that every event is special. That every event is special. That if you have time with your family and you get to sit down with your family and you get to love on your children, why, you can enjoy that. Make it an event. Enjoy the leisurely meals. And verse 8, he talks about family celebrations. And then in verse 9, enjoying the faithful, loving marriage that you have. And in verse 10, enjoy the fact, listen, that you can work hard. Now that, to many of us, is a little paradox. What a contrast to modern society's formula for happiness. We've been taught by the Bible that it's about family and the home and working hard and taking the gifts from God. And yet, the modern society says it's about fast food, a full schedule, all the extracurricular, the addictive pursuit of everything new, live-in marriages, and shortcuts guaranteed to help you avoid work at all costs but get rich quick. What a contrast. And it took the wisest man in the world and the richest man in the world to say, look, I just want you to know, under the guise of the Holy Spirit, this is what I have seen. Now I'm passing that on to you. Here's my recommendation. Enjoy every breath that God gives you. Enjoy the time that you have with your family. Enjoy the work that you have and that you're able to do, because one day you're not going to be able to do it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in his heart, in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice, talking about his days, and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. Listen, it is the gift of God. Now, I want to speak to that for a moment. Thank God for all the kids over the last 12 weeks have been able to enjoy meals with both parents. Daddy wasn't off working or traveling. Mama wasn't off working. They've been told to work at home, and now they get time. They get to see each other. They get to talk. You know what that is? Listen carefully. It's a gift of Almighty God that I should be able to have an event like that with relationships that will last forever. That is a gift. It saddens me to know that families don't get that on a regular basis. But by the grace of God, for the last 3 months, they have. Some of them have had to get used to it because they don't know how to function like that. They don't know how to make it an event. Normally, it's been around the television or schedules or this practice or that rehearsal. That God says, I want you to enjoy it. I thank God for the marriages who've had time to heal in the last 3 months. Who've had time to grow because they're together. I thank God for the time people have been given to go back to the gifts from God, the daily benefits of the good hand of our God, and to thank Him for the blessings and enjoy them all. And that's what His advice is. The fact of the matter is, if you're not enjoying life, it's because you don't see it as a gift. Ecclesiastes 5, all his days also he eateth in darkness. And he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely or appropriate or proper for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of his labor that he taketh under all the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. As a pastor, I hope that you're enjoying your family. I hope that you're soaking up every moment of every breath that your spouse and your children take around you. I hope you're enjoying them. Because one day they won't be there by the Bible. Life is unpredictable. Death is certain. And God says, I've given you and I've sectioned off this precious gift called life into minutes. Enjoy it. I hope that you can learn to look at your life, all of your life, as the gift of God, because according to the scripture, it is. He says, look, here's some recommendations. I want you to enjoy everything that God's given you. Secondly, you need to learn to live and work diligently. Look at verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do half-heartedly. Do it when you feel like it. Just kind of do it, you know, not with a whole... No, it says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with thy might, with all the energy that you have. There's nothing better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. You see, if you see your job as a place of employment, then you see work as labor. But if you see your job as a gift from God, you see it as a stewardship. Totally different. That's how the Jewish minds view their work, as stewardship of God's goodness, because they see it as the privilege and the gift of God that they have a job. They believe that it had been given to them by God, and so it was the stewardship of them. How I manage this gift that I've given from God makes a difference in my life and in His. So what does He tell them? Do your very best and do it while you've got the strength to do it. Because the day is going to come when you have to lay down your tools and make way for a younger, stronger worker. So don't waste your time to work. We know this principle as Christians. We know it by way of serving the Savior. Don't waste your Christian life because it's all under the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, listen, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You see, it's all about our perspective. And that's what Solomon got when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. When he saw all these things, what did he get? From God, a new perspective on life. That it's about what I do with what I have, and it's what I do with who I am as a child of God that actually makes the difference. If we fear God and walk by faith, we'll not try to escape or merely endure life. We'll actually enjoy life and receive it happily as a gift from the Lord. For who hath despised the day of small things? Don't ever underestimate the minutes and the seconds that you have together. Don't underestimate the minutes and seconds that you have even at a job. If you don't see your job as the gift of God, then there's something that you need to change today. It's your heart. God has given you that. And it's not to be traded and moved around so frequently. Well, I'll just get another one. You need to see it as, man, this is a gift. I better cherish it. Because there's going to come a day when you can't have it anymore. Who hath despised the day of small things? It's not about bigger, better, farther, faster, more likes on Instagram, more friends on Facebook. It's about the gifts from God and soaking up every moment we have with them. Because as Job found out, on a day, any given day, they could be all gone. The fact of the matter is, the recommendations go like this. Look, yeah, you may not be able to predict it all, and yes, it's all going to come to a crashing end, but I want you to know you can bank on me. I'm God, and I'm going to be good always. And because I'm good, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from me, and I don't regret it, and I'm not going to take it back. I'm going to give it to you as a stewardship. So enjoy it. Make every single moment that I give you with your family and the stewardship of your work as a gift, enjoy it and make it an event. When you put your hand to it, do it with all your might, because there's going to be a day when you can't do that anymore in the grave. Enjoy it. Make sure that you live and work hard. Lastly, and I'm done, put your life in the hands of God. The recommendation in verse 1 is that, look, all of the righteous and all of their works are in the hands of God. You know, that's a good place to put your life, in the hands of God. And when I read that verse, the first verse that popped into my mind before any of the rest of the sermon was written was this verse. Jesus on the cross, when he had cried with a loud voice, saith, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Those are good hands to be in. Those are hands that I can trust. Those are hands that created me. Those are hands that have molded my life and your life. Those are hands that have led us all of our days. And God is saying here, look, the greatest example that I could give you is my son. And so I want you to hear at his dying breath, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Since death is unavoidable and life is unpredictable, the only course we can safely take is to yield ourselves to the hand of God and walk by faith in his word. You and I don't live by explanations. We live by promises. If we will learn to live by the promises of God instead of always wanting an explanation and always wanting God to meet our expectations, it would change everything about the way we view life and how we live it. God says, I want your life in my hand. We don't depend on luck, but on the providential working of a heavenly Father as we trust his promises and obey his will. You see, I can expect his will and his grace to be both perfect and sufficient always. So as we walk by faith, we need not fear the last enemy, which is death. Why? Because Jesus Christ has already conquered it. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Jesus is alive and has conquered the last enemy for us. Those are good hands. Because he is alive and we live in him, we don't have to look at life and say, well, it's all vanity of vanities and vexation of spirit. Because of Christ, no Christian has the right and should never take and waste the time to look at life and circumstance and say, oh, it's just so hard. It's vexation of spirit. It's so fleeting. It's so empty. No, if life is a gift from God, it's full. God gives a full life. These words have I written unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Instead of saying every day at the end of a day or every day when you wake up and you look at your burden of a job or your burden of a life, or these are the things that I have to do, and then the conclusion of that, which Solomon writes to every one of us who are wise enough to listen, is vanity of vanity. Instead of saying that, we can echo with confidence what Paul expressed in 1 Corinthians 15, and that is this. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your life, your labor is not in vain if it's in the Lord. It's amazing how God takes Solomon and says, look, this is what I find, and you need to fear God and keep his commandments. And Paul says, that's already been fulfilled. You have victory. You don't have to chase the wind. You can have peace. You can have fulfillment. You can have satisfaction. You can have all of it through Christ. Why? Because he died to save your soul. Those are good hands. Can I ask you a question? Are you enjoying the stewardship of your life? Or is it such a burden? Are you enjoying the stewardship of your life? Because it's a gift of God. Over and over in Ecclesiastes, you'll see that he finds it. Here's another gift. Here's another gift. Here's another gift. Here's another gift. And we look at that and we go, how is that a gift? I got to go to work. I got to pay bills. I got to do this. I got to do that. No. God says, you're trying to find some fulfillment in something that I've just given you as a gift, as a means to fulfillment. You're trying to find that job as the end of it all. And you need to understand, at the end of that is nothing. It's vanity. But I want you to understand that when your road leads to me, that end is joy. That end is fulfillment. Are you enjoying the stewardship of your life to the fullest? I hope so. Do you have the confidence this morning that if you died, that if you don't see tomorrow, that you'd be in heaven today? I hope so. If you don't have that confidence, and you realize in your heart of hearts that you're a sinner separated from God, that you need forgiveness, and you believe that Christ is your only hope, you could pray right now and ask God to save you. In a moment, I want to do that so that anybody listening can pray and trust Christ as their Savior. I don't know who is. I don't know if anybody here knows for sure that if you didn't see tomorrow that you'd be in heaven today. I don't know that, but God does. And when I pray for those that are lost to try to help them find glory, would you pray that God would help you to find glory in this life through Christ? That you would see it as a stewardship, the way that you're viewing all that's going on in this world, the way you're viewing your circumstances. This life is not about you. It's about God anyway. And the sooner you figure out that what God has given you is actually a gift and that's a stewardship, you'll change the semantics of everything that you have. And you'll actually get a lot more out of it. You'll be able to enjoy it. You'll be able to look at things differently. And you'll be able to make every one of them an event with God. Shall we pray this morning? Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being gracious. Thank you for teaching us everything from your word. And I pray, God, right now for the soul that's lost, who wants to be saved. God, they know that they're a sinner. They know in their heart of hearts, right now as I speak, your spirit is confirming the truth that they need to be saved. Now, God, would you please save them? Would you please help them right where they are? And wherever you are, if you're listening or even in your car, with your head bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you this morning, if you'd like to be saved, would you be willing to pray a prayer like this? Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner before you. And I believe with all of my heart that you love me, that you died for my sin. I believe that you're alive right now. And I ask you right now, the best way I know how, would you please forgive me for my sin? Will you please come into my life? Will you please save my soul? Right now, I commit my life to you in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I don't know who prayed that prayer, and I didn't. I won't know unless they tell me. But God, for those that may have, I want to thank you for their soul. I want to thank you for the promise that you said, whosoever therefore shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to thank you for my salvation and my assurance that I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that you are able to keep that which I've committed unto you against that day. And Lord, I look forward to that day. As many of us have even said this week, Lord, we would love to have you come and get us right now. God, I pray that you'd help us to, that you would help us to enjoy every single day, that every day we would see as a gift, that we would see it as a wonderful blessing. Thank you for these that have been able to tune in and come today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.